If you would, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Jesus is alive and he reigns as king over all things. As they continue to take up the offering this morning, I want to thank you. If you're a guest this morning, we're glad you're here visiting with us. And if you were given a connection card when you came in, you can fill that out. And you can, if you didn't place an offering plate when it came by, you can drop it on the table. I think I said when you came out. When you came in, you received a connection card. If you'll fill that out and place it on the table when you go out, we would appreciate that. Matthew chapter 27. Friday, we gathered to remember what took place on Good Friday. Jesus was crucified, and we're going to spend a little bit more time looking at that today and not just jumping straight to the resurrection. Today we want to, Friday night we talked about remembering what Jesus did, but today we also want to remember the most important truth in the world, and that's that God died to save sinners. Sinners like you, sinners like me. God died to save sinners. God saves rebels. We cannot save ourselves. It doesn't matter what we do, how good we are, the works we do, we cannot save ourselves. But Jesus can save us. Only by trusting in him, belief in him, having faith in him, can we be delivered from our sins. In Jesus, in his finished work, we can be granted forgiveness, hope we will receive, freedom, joy, a new life. Maybe some of you today will receive that for the first time by believing that God loves sinners and God died to save sinners. And I want you to notice what I said, that God died to save sinners. We need to be very clear about Jesus. Jesus is not a man who became God. Jesus is God who became man without giving up being God. He became the God-man. The Bible declares that Jesus is fully God. He's not God Junior or Diet God. He is fully God. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Just as much as the Heavenly Father is God, Jesus is God. And Christianity is all about Jesus. Jesus came to earth to ransom sinners, to bring us back to God. He was born in a small rural town, very much like the town that we meet in today. For 33 years, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. And then according to God's plan, Jesus was executed on a cross. It wasn't a surprise. This did not catch God off guard. It's exactly what was in God's plan. It was exactly what Jesus came to do. And with that said, let me open with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at some context before we jump into our scripture this morning. Father, we thank you again for this time where we can come and remember what you have done to save a people for yourself. Help us to remember, maybe acknowledge for the first time, that we can do nothing to save ourselves. All that we do on our own is separate ourselves from you. But Father, in sending your one and only Son, Jesus, to live a life that we could not live, to die a death that we could not die, in doing that, you made payment for our sin. And when Jesus came out of that grave, it proved that Jesus was who he declared to be, the perfect Son of God. And so we come to this place today to worship you, to give you the praise and the honor that you alone are due. And so may we do that this morning, even as we open your word and as you speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would apply this to our hearts, that you would give us the ability to understand, Maybe for the first time. Maybe for the first time, someone would believe and receive forgiveness, new life, because of Jesus. And so have your way this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read in Matthew chapter 7, 27, beginning in verse 22, but just a little context to our passage. At this point, Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. Jesus has been arrested. He has participated, if you want to call it that, in a kangaroo court where there were false witnesses and lies. Jesus has been abandoned by his disciples. He's taken to the Roman ruler of the area, Pilate. And every year at this time, Pilate would release a prisoner. And so Pilate puts up Barabbas. And next to Barabbas, he puts up Jesus. Barabbas was a notoriously nasty criminal. And he puts him up purposely because he wants to release Jesus, because he could find no fault with Jesus. But we know the people don't want Jesus released. They want Jesus dead. And so the people choose Barabbas to be released. So if you would begin reading with me in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 22. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." He said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him, Jesus, to be crucified. So before Jesus, he walked that road to the cross. Jesus, it says, is scourged. He is beaten. And the gospel writers don't give a whole lot of detail about what took place when somebody was scourged, when they were beaten, because the writers of the New Testament knew that the readers immediately following this, the readers that they were writing to, they understood what that meant when it says that Jesus was scourged, that he was beaten. But we don't get it. In our 21st century context, we have, in the 20th century, we have softened what actually took place when Jesus was scourged, when he was beaten. What took place that day was horrifying. And we need to feel it. Why? Because it's part of the gospel. It's part of the good news. Jesus' great love for you and for me is discovered in what took place on Good Friday. This beating involved a whip, a leather whip. And at the end of that whip, there were pieces of bone and metal attached to the end of that whip. And now, Jewish law said that a person could only be whipped a certain number of times. But Roman law did not limit that. The only limit that was placed on in the Roman law was how strong the person who was doing the whipping. And so this whipping, this scourging that took place, there was no limit to it. And when they were being scourged, they would be stripped naked. They would be tied to a post. And then their bodies would be beaten to a bloody pulp. They would be mutilated. Bones would be exposed. Organs would be showing. And so Jesus endured that. Many times men's lungs would collapse. They would begin to throw up. have seizures. Many people died at that point. And in that moment, as Jesus is being scourged, Scripture tells us that the soldiers begin to mock Jesus. Look at verse 27. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. After mocking the eternal God, they lead him away to be crucified. Verse 32, as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he wouldn't drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. So this guy is picked from the crowd to carry the cross of Jesus because they didn't want Jesus to die before they actually got to the place where they were going to crucify him. And they offer him this drink, and the drink's not, they're, you know, being kind to Jesus. It says that it's mixed with gall, meaning it's mixed with bitter herbs. So it wasn't that they were being nice to Jesus. It was just one more way they could mock Jesus. And they begin to say, "Here, King, drink your wine." So all of this takes place. He's beaten. He's spit on. He's mocked. And then, after all of that, he's crucified. And they would lay Jesus' body on this rough piece of timber. Think about what he's just endured by being beaten on his back, just mutilated back, being laid on this rough piece of timber covered with other men's blood and sweat and who knows what else. They wouldn't go get another cross, a new cross for Jesus. They would reuse these. And then they would have taken 5-inch to 9-inch spikes and hammer those spikes into the hands and feet of Jesus. No doubt we know from Scripture that Jesus at this point is naked as he's on the cross because it tells us that they gambled for the clothes of Jesus. And they would lift up the cross and they would drop that cross into a pre-dug hole. You imagine how violently your body would shake as it's dropped into that hole. The pain that would just course through your body. And crucifixion was done in a very public place. The purpose behind that was to humiliate the person who was being crucified, to send a message to the people who were watching this. This could be you. Crucifixion was so painful that they even invented a word for it. Excruciating, which literally means out of the cross. It was excruciating, the pain that the person endured who would be crucified. And people typically, when they were crucified, died from asphyxiation, easier for you to say than me, basically as their body hung from their arms, and they just hung there, and they would just, their lungs couldn't get air, and so they would have to push up, getting leverage from their feet that were nailed to that cross, and they would just try to get as much air into their lungs as they released themselves back down. Crucifixion was so horrible. It was so horrible that Roman citizens could only be crucified by order of the Caesar. This was a death for traitors, pirates, terrorists. They were the ones who would be crucified. The worst of the worst went to the cross. And so when we talk about Jesus dying, this is what happened. There's no reason to soften what took place with Jesus. We need to feel the weight of what took place when it says Jesus went to a cross for you and for me. Verse 50 says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." So Jesus died. So what benefit? What's the benefit to be reminded of what Jesus went through? The benefit is that we need to be reminded that Jesus did that for you and me. He went there for us. He didn't go there because he upset some religious leaders. He went there because he wanted to save people from their sins. Hate did not send Jesus to the cross. Love sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus said, "I came to give my life as a ransom for many." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Romans 5, the passage that we looked at Friday evening, Romans 5, 6 through 8, "For while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, we were rebels," Scripture says, "that Christ died for us." Do you see why Jesus endured the cross? Jesus endured the cross to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins. If you believe in Jesus, he pays for those sins. You don't pay for them. It's at the cross where we see the glory of God's grace. We say, that's what grace is all about. We don't deserve that grace. That's what it means to receive grace. We're getting something that we do not deserve. But he did that because he loves us. You might say, "Well, Jason, I'm a failure. I'm a nobody. I'm unworthy. I don't deserve it." Perfect. Because that's who Jesus came for. Jesus didn't come for the worthy. He didn't come for those who have everything together. Jesus came for those who are unworthy. Unworthy people are worthy candidates to believe in Jesus. Paul, a murderer, says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "He loved me and gave himself for me." Only Jesus does that sort of thing. No other religious leader has laid his life down for rebels. Nobody. In the crowd, they didn't get that. You look at verse 40. They're saying to Jesus, "You, Jesus, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." They didn't get it. Jesus is the Son of God, and since he is, that's why he stayed on the cross. Because that's the only way he could save us. Verse 42, they're continuing to mock him. "He saved others. He can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and then we'll believe in him." He's not trying to save himself. He's saving us. "Come down and we'll believe." They didn't get it. They got it all wrong. He's saying on the cross, "so that we would believe." Verse 43, "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And the robbers who were with him reviled him in the same way. Every drop of blood was to free sinners. That was the purpose behind Jesus going to a cross and remaining on the cross until he breathed his last. His perfect, sinless, righteous life was rescuing our sin-filled lives. So Jesus dies, it tells us in verse 50. And then we get to verse 54, and it tells us about the centurion who was there at the cross when Jesus died. And it says, when the centurion and those who were with him, they were keeping watch over Jesus, they saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe. And they said, truly, this was the Son of God. So this guard at the foot of the cross believed. Jesus went from life to death, and this centurion goes from death to life. Jesus' death was meant to bring life. And he dies, and he was buried. Verse 59, most of the time when people were crucified, their bodies were left, and the birds, they would come, and they would be left there for the birds to eat, for animals to eat. They would be thrown into the dump. But verse 59 tells us that Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, laid it in his own tomb, new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Go down to verse 63. Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers, go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So they think the disciples are going to come, so we need to go. They think he's an imposter. They think he's a fraud. So let's go make sure that they don't steal the body, because if they steal the body, then they'll say that the tomb's empty and he rose from the dead. And so the curious thing is that they say that his disciples are going to go do it. Where are his disciples? They ran. They were afraid. Jesus has been arrested. Oh no, what's going to happen to us now? A lot of people in the first century didn't recognize Jesus as Savior. Most people that saw the disciples, those who followed Jesus, they thought they were weirdos. Why would you follow this guy? Now he's dead. And they wanted to worship this guy who died in this way. That's not normal. So why didn't this movement die with Jesus? Because Jesus isn't dead. Jesus rose from the dead. The greatest truth in the world is it doesn't end with a dead man, but a risen one. Look at chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. He, the angel, he has risen. It was not a spiritual resurrection. His actual body came back to life. The amino acids in his body kicked back in. His heart started pumping again. His lungs were filled with oxygen again. His eyes opened up. He sat up, and the world would never be the same again. Jesus' resurrection proves to us that death has died. And Jesus shows us that eternal life is ours if we will go to him. Easter morning, I was asked this week by my son, why is Good Friday called Good Friday? Easter Sunday tells us, explains to us why Friday is Good Friday. Without his death, we would not have him be brought back to life. He had to die in order to be raised from the dead. See, the world can cope with a dead Jesus. But what do you do with an alive Jesus? One that came back from the dead. A dead Savior means absolutely nothing, but a risen one changes everything. Jesus walking out of the tomb on that day shows us what our future holds. Eternal life. A new life that's possible with Jesus. I love what the angel says in verse 5. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. What are you seeking this morning? Religion won't fix you. Church attendance will not fix you. Only Jesus can fix you. Is that what you're seeking? Are you searching for something else, or are you searching for Jesus? See, every one of us are here this morning for a reason. You woke up this morning, or you decided last night, or last week, or last month, or whenever it was that you decided, I'm going to go to church on Easter Sunday morning. We all have these reasons for being here. But can I tell you something? God brought you here so that you would hear about Jesus, and so that his Spirit would show you Jesus. And I pray this morning that you will go to him, that you will realize that I'm searching for him, I'm seeking him, just like these women who look into the tomb and they're looking for the crucified Jesus. Verses 8, so they departed quickly and ran from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Imagine that. And they came up and took hold of his, so they fell at his feet, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. They fell at his feet and they worshiped him. And that's exactly what we all need to do today. There is nothing else for us but to worship Jesus. And my question is, will you do that? Will you worship him? This whole account shows us two types of people. Those that are for Jesus and those that are against Jesus. Which one are you? Are you for Jesus or are you against Jesus? Will you, like these women, will you throw yourself at his feet? Will you surrender your life to him? Will you give your life to Jesus? Jesus loves to save broken people. God will forgive all who desire to be forgiven, all who desire to know him. He is worthy of our worship. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, again, they worshiped him. But some doubted. So the disciples are worshiping, but then they're still they're confused. I would probably be among the confused at that point. Didn't you die? How are you here? They doubted. They're wondering what's going on. I don't know, maybe that's where you are right now. You're here, and you're not really sure what to believe. No different than the disciples. Then Jesus tells us in verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Not some authority in heaven and on earth, but all authority has been given to Jesus. He is worthy of your worship. He has all authority, not just in heaven, but in heaven and on earth. He continues, "Because I've got all authority, I'm giving you this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." What should you think about Jesus? Jesus tells us here, he is the cosmic authority. He reigns and he rules over all things, that he is God, that he is the only Savior. When he told his disciples, he said, "I want you to go and I want you to make more disciples." So he's telling his followers then, "Go and tell people about me. Make more followers." And he's telling us today, "Go and tell everyone to follow me. Today I am sent to tell you from the authority of Jesus Christ, follow him. Look to him. And if you look to him and you trust him and you surrender your life to him, he will save you." That's why God brought you here today. The King of the universe invites you to come to him. There is no one else but him. See, becoming a Christian is not about inviting Jesus into your life. It's about Jesus inviting us into his. There is a big difference. We're broken people. If you know yourself, like I know myself, you understand that we're messed up, all kind of messed up. We don't need to invite Jesus into my messed up life. I need to be invited into his perfect life, his righteous life. We need his life. And he welcomes you today. Believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and your sins will be forgiven. It's what Romans tells us, Romans 10, 9 through 13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scriptures say, "Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be," not maybe, "will be saved." I mean, that's all you got to do. Tell Jesus from your heart, "Jesus, save me. Forgive me. I believe, Jesus, that you died for my sin. I believe, Jesus, that you will forgive me. I believe that you rose from the dead, and I want to follow you the rest of my life." If you believe that, and if you sincerely will say that to him, then Scripture says, he will save you. He will give you a new heart. You will be made a new creation. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that the work he begins in you at that moment, he will continue until he's finished with it. He's not going to start something and stop it. If he saves you, he's going to continue to work in you until he's finished. And that will happen when he returns or the day that you go to be with him. So today we celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. There is no greater news than Jesus being alive. We are forgiven. We are loved by God. And all glory goes to him. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for sending us your one and only Son, Jesus, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus, thank you for being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Thank you for raising Jesus, Father, raising him from the dead, defeating death and sin and Satan, and giving us hope for eternal life, the confident assurance of eternal life. Thank you, Father, for giving us faith to believe so that we can be saved. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that comes to live in us, to give us the power that we need to overcome sin and to walk in a way that pleases you. Help us, Lord, to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive, not just on Easter, but every day that you give us breath to live, that we would celebrate Jesus. We would worship him, that we would fall at his feet, surrendering our life to him every day. So would you continue to work in us? Help us to love you, Jesus, with the love that you deserve. And because of our love for you, we would live obedient, faithful lives. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You are a wonderful.